there are people that want to listen to this. So I try to record it and then put it up on the internet for people to listen to these. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Remember that the biggest division in the world at that time was between the Jew and the Gentile. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. God's people, God's chosen people, and the Gentile, the Jews referred to the people without a God, without any hope. What is the biggest division in our world today? The believer non-believer. Those who are living their lives following Christ, heading towards an eternal hope, and those without hope. That's the big division today. We're here to minister to each other and to those without hope. Can you take anything to heaven? Hopefully you can help take your neighbor to heaven with you. Your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter. That's the only thing you can take to heaven. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That's a quote of Psalm 68, 18. How did Christ ascend into heaven unless he had descended down into earth? Christ descended from heaven to earth, and then he ascended back into heaven. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? If you look at the Greek, that does not mean Christ's ascension into Sheol, which I know is a theological consternation with many, but this is saying that he descended to the earth from the heavens. And after his death, he ascended back up into the heavens to sit at the right hand of God. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. What did he give us? This is a different gifts of the Holy Spirit than you might be used to. He gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave us people to instruct us. Are there now apostles? No. The apostles were there after the death of Jesus, and there is a strict definition of who might be an apostle. They had to be there with Christ. They were appointed the apostles. The prophets, are there any longer prophets? Well, I see a bunch of blank faces. No! The Word of God is closed. The revelation of God is closed. This is the revelation of God. This is the truth that God gives us, and that's the complete work, the Bible. There are no longer prophets who speak without this, the Word, that speak directly from God, with a revelation from God. If some guy on TV says that God spoke to him this morning, your reaction should be turn off the TV or switch the channel. How does God speak to you? Through this, the Word. Can God speak to you through the Word? I believe yes. Absolutely. If we're diligent in studying the Word and reading the Word and being immersed in the Word as we go through our lives and we're faced with a situation or a question, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And this verse is going to pop into your mind out of nowhere and speak to you. This is the revelation from God to us, the Word. And that's why we should be diligent in studying the Word. And everybody should have a time during the day where they study or read the Word and then meditate upon the Word. What is it saying to you? I was speaking with a fellow teacher last night. We went out to dinner with some friends that, very, very dear friends, that we hadn't seen in quite some time. They have kids spread out and they go see their kids and their grandkids all the time. And we're busy, and so we got together with Dennis and Diane. And Dennis is leads a Sunday school group or an adult Bible fellowship across the street over at Lake Point once a month. And he'll be teaching probably right now, this morning. And we were talking about preparing for sermons or a teaching. And I said, you know who gets the biggest benefit out of it? And he said, oh yeah, it's us. Because it forces us to study the Word and meditate upon the Word and think about what we're going to say. We're the ones that get the most out of it because it keeps us grounded into the Word. And actually, when I'm gone for, I'll be back in January, hopefully, Lord willing, about December, I'm going to get antsy for not being focused on what I'm going to be saying the next week. I kind of really miss that. As I go to bed at night, I'll be thinking about what I'm going to say or what new passage might relate to what we've been talking about. So being grounded in the Word, and you say, well, I can't read very well or I can't see very well. Open your smartphone and there are all sorts of Bible apps that'll read the Word to you. You can even pick the voices of who you want to be reading the Word to you, which is kind of interesting. There are now evangelists, which is a specific gift to a person to be able to evangelize. The most famous, Billy Graham. He went all over evangelizing. It's a gift to help people open their hearts to hear the Word. It's a specific gift to a person. That's not really my gift, to be an evangelist. We're all to have the ability to speak truth to our neighbor, to have a witness of what Christ has done for us. But being an evangelist is a specific gift. Shepherds. Those are the leaders that help glue a local body together. It's, you can think of a pastor. They help people through life. Shepherds. Teachers. It's a gift to be able to teach and to open up the word and to explain it clearly to people. Hopefully I have some of that gift. And it's something that I really enjoy. It's interesting, as you go through life, your spiritual gifts might change. I was heavily involved in a different type of ministry, and that was the audiovisual ministry in various churches, and I hopefully had a little bit of a talent doing that. And I had a lot of fun doing that for many, many years. I've never met a person who was engaged in a ministry that they were called to, even when they're tired and they're worn out, that didn't really enjoy that ministry. Our son came to us and said, "I'd like to get involved with the church." And I said, "Well, call the church, show up and say, I want to get involved." And he said, "Really?" And he said, I said, "Every church wants people to show up and say, I want to get involved. And they'll give you something to do." So they said, "Start working in the parking lot." So he showed up a very cold morning, and they gave him a yellow vest and a golf cart and a walkie-talkie. And he was to help people park, show them where to park, take them back up to the church. He's still doing it. Now, very wise church. They let people work one service, but they have to go to the other service. They just can't spend their whole Sunday working. He loves doing it. It's one of the highlights of his week. Will he be called to do something else later? Maybe so. After spending a long time in the audiovisual ministry, I often tell people I got too old to deal with the musicians, but that's a different story. I really felt burnt out. And I took a break, but I had a desire to start teaching. Now, I don't know where that desire came from. I've always enjoyed instructing people and teaching. So I prayed about it and thought about it and didn't talk much about it. We lived over in Buffalo Creek, not far from here, and one of our neighbors saw me on the street and she said, "Scott, I've been looking for someone to lead large group for the 4th through 6th graders each Sunday before they break up into their small groups." And I thought, that's not what I really had in mind. I was really thinking more adult people rather than 4th through 6th graders. But I went, okay. And you know, for a year or so, I really had a good time doing that. It was to engage the 4th through 6th graders in being involved in the service and being involved in learning before they broke up into their small discussion groups. And it was a lot of fun. It prepared me for the discipline of getting ready and getting something together. And there were a lot of things that it did, but it was something that God had called me to do. And then eventually it went on from there. Your spiritual gifts might change over a period of time. They don't normally or necessarily match your talents. I was speaking to my daughter this week. She's a great public speaker. I mean, the last time I heard her, I was just kind of blown away as to her presentation and how engaged she was with the people. And she said, "Dad, I get so upset I feel like I'm going to throw up before I have to get up and make a talk. And she does it all the time. And I went, really? Well, you're very good at it. And she said, once I start, I'm great. I'm fine. But it's not something that she was normally talented with. It's a gift of the Spirit. My mom's sitting back here. She does not like being the center of attention. But she felt called to teach community Bible study many years ago and would spend hours and hours and hours preparing her lesson. I was very good at it. It was a spiritual gift that she'd been called to do. If you look at the text, why did God give the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry? We have a warped view of the church. The church has become a professional class of ministers. All those people are paid to do the ministry, and we're just there to show up and to soak it up. But that's not the New Testament idea of ministry. We're all ministers. We're all called to good works. That's the whole thrust in Ephesians. We're all called to some type of ministry. If you look at Romans, our good works are appointed to us before the beginning of time. We're all called to do good works here on earth while we're here. And the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers are there to equip the body, the local body, the church, to go out and do the ministry. That's the plan, the New Testament plan. And we all lose something so important by thinking that the church has ministers and it has attenders, and those are their two functions. We're all called to do good works. Now, in a large church especially, putting on one of these services requires a tremendous number of people. People through the week to plan it, musicians to practice, that gather together and then practice together. And there are sound people and video people and camera people and ushers and on and on and on. If you show up over at Lake Point across the street or any large church, there are a tremendous number of people involved in making all of that happen. There are nursery workers to take care of the little kids. There are Sunday school teachers to handle the Sunday school that's before or after the service. They're just, my son, a parking lot person. There are just a lot of people called to make that happen. But that's Sunday, and that's to make the church service work. But we're all called to a ministry. To our families, to our friends, to our neighbors. That's the New Testament concept of ministry. Not just some minister that does all the work because he's getting paid. He's there to equip us, each other, to go out and be ministers throughout the week for the building up of the body of Christ, and I'm going to get to that, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When does that happen? We're all working towards it. We're all trying to get more mature and to be more Christ-like, but we're not going to have full unity. We're not going to have full manhood in Christ until we get up there, when there will be no more sin, when we will be mature in Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Deceitful schemes. Who was the preacher that came out and said unless he raised X number of millions of dollars that he should be struck dead? It was a deceitful scheme. We hear pastors today, and this was prophesied, that tickle people's ears in order to get them to show up and give money and keep their ministries going. There's a famous one down in Houston. Tickling their ears. They don't talk about sin. Some of them no longer talk about Christ. They preach a social gospel. They talk about the evils in the world and how mistreated you are, and they play identity religion. Not identity politics, but identity religion. They preach hate rather than love. There are a lot of pulpits this morning preaching hate and division, because it gets their congregation excited and coming back and filling up their coffers. I do not want to be that person showing up in heaven. When you listen, be discerning. And we've gone through a lot of this month. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We're all to be more Christ-like. There are times where my lovely bride will say, "Show him Jesus." Because she knows that that person is about ready to tick me off. I may stand up here on Sunday, but there are times where patience is not really my virtue by nature. Don't stick me in a doctor's exam room for half an hour waiting for the doctor, because I will have every cabinet open and have played with every single little toy they have in there by the time they walk in. Am I right? Don't put me in a long line waiting to get in somewhere. It's not my patience, is just not my virtue. There are things, and we're to be kind and loving to one another, unless you're a telemarketer. And I think we all struggle with that. So, we all have some work to do until we get to heaven. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. The body of Christ is something that's been mentioned in this 1 through 4 several times, but I've refrained from actually focusing on the body of Christ. Is God still at work in the world today? Yes. How does he tend to work? Through the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? All of us, the believers. And we each have our own spiritual gift, our own place, our own ministry to do. As parents, we're to instruct our children. As husbands and wives, we're to love each other and build each other up in Christ's love. As neighbors, it says right here, we're to speak the truth to our neighbors. That isn't easy. It's too often easy to be silent rather than speaking the truth. What is the truth? This is the truth. In this crazy world today, where truth can be anything that we want it to be, this is what we have to be grounded and to know truth so that we can speak truth. I have a very good friend that is on a spiritual journey of questioning what is truth. He grew up in a foreign country, but he struggles as to what truth actually is. And he's a very smart guy, smarter than me, a lot smarter. And he comes by on occasion. He'll just call and say, "Can I drop by?" "Sure." And we'll spend an hour or two answering his questions about spiritual things, about the Bible. What does it really say? Great questions. Wonderful questions. Things that we all tend to struggle with. But he's struggling with what is truth. I know Paula and Mother back there have talked to me about friends that they've had who have struggled with what is truth. We're to be able to know truth so that we might speak truth when people have those questions. We're to be grounded in this book so that we can answer the questions that people have. When people come to you with some, "Why do you believe this?" you should have an answer. Or you should say, "You know, I'm going to have to think about that one a little bit and I'll get back to you." And then go figure it out and get back to it. That's how Christ builds the body. Generally, people are drugged to church by their friends and their family. Sometimes kicking and screaming. And then they get here and they hear the truth. And they come back. For those whom God has foreordained and has conditioned them to hear the truth and receive the truth, then they might have eternal life. That's black letter scripture. How do they hear the truth? Through the hearing of the word. How do they hear the word? By somebody telling them the word. And yes, it can be on the internet or it can be on TV, and those can be effective mediums. But having a friend tell them the truth that they trust and they like is so effective. If you have a friend that you're concerned about their salvation, the first thing you do is pray and pray and pray for them. And then hopefully they're going to open up to you and ask a question, and then you can say, this is how I feel, this is why I feel it, and oh, by the way, come with me to church. That's one of the most effective ways to bring believers into the kingdom. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. The body of Christ is made up by all the people, all the believers in the world that are out there doing Christ's ministry. Can you be a believer and not do good works? Well, good works don't get you to heaven. Good works don't save you. But it's scripture that faith without works is dead. In other words, just as a fig tree will produce figs if it's a healthy tree, if you're a healthy, mature Christian, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to do good works in your time and in your season. And those good works can be the gift of encouragement. Just encouraging each other, loving each other, the gifts of service, helping somebody put their walker away or helping them sit down, helping them stand up, showing people love. And it can be extremely unexpected. Showing people encouragement and love is one of the most effective good works that all of us can do. So this concept of the body is referred to in Ephesians, but it's explained very well in 1 Corinthians 12. Picking up in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Christ is in the world through the body of believers. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Employer or employee, Jew or Greek, there is no difference. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." We all have a different function here on earth. And God appointed those functions to us. How often have I seen great ministries come flying apart because an ear wants to be an eye or a foot wants to be a head? And believe me, it happens. Going back to what we were talking about earlier, if my son, huge church, he's in a golf cart, he's got a yellow vest, he's got a walkie-talkie. If he's rude to the people that show up and park and give them a poor experience, they might just turn around and get in their car and drive away. He plays an important part of the experience of somebody showing up to worship. And all those people over at Lake Point across the street or at First Baptist up the road and all the other churches that are ushers, that are greeters, that perform those many functions are all part of what makes that happen. But the most important part are the people that drag their neighbors or their children to that service to hear the word, or that have talked about how excited they are about what they're hearing, and their neighbors just show up on Sunday and hear the word. Or they talk about John MacArthur or Jack Hibbs or any one of the many preachers and talk about the ministry, that how they're excited about hearing the sermons online. And that person opens up their smartphone or their laptop or their tablet and they listen to those words. That's how the whole thing works. Is that we all in love speak truth to our neighbor. We're all very different. We all have very different appointments or good works that are appointed to us. Some to get up and teach. Some to provide a service. Some to give. There are a lot of great ministries. There are people who are gifted at giving. And the more they give, if they're gifted at giving, it tends to be that they have more to give more. And I've met some of those people. Interesting people. Their motivation is to give. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are more indispensable. In any one of these big churches, eyes are saying to the hand, and the hand is saying to the eye, I have no need of you. Building each other up in love in large ministries is a difficult thing to do. And I've seen it. But there are great ministries where everybody works together and encourages each other through the ministry. Paula and I were part of a ministry that required, it was pageant down in Fort Lauderdale. 1,000 people in the cast and crew that for 6 weeks rehearsed and then over 3 weeks gave 16 to 18 performances. 1,000 people in the cast and crew. It's exhausting work. people get sick. They're so tired. They're trying to work at their day jobs, and they're also trying to do this, and it's an exhausting ministry. But people from all over South Florida have attended this great, incredible pageant. It's a lot of fun to be involved with. And there, people tend to build each other up in love. I've seen it. It's wonderful when it works that way. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and to our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Some people are going to be in the front lines and get a lot of recognition. And some people just aren't ever going to get any recognition. It's just the way it is. And that frustrates some of those people who don't get recognition, but God is watching. If God has appointed you to do something where you don't get a lot of recognition, He says, you will have your reward. Just do what I've asked you to do. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, grow in your ministry. And I will show you a still more excellent way. See how I sidestepped over the whole tongue speaking thing? Just ignored it. Chapter 13. The key to making it work. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The key to the whole thing is love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they shall pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, That's an interesting thought. As complete as the Bible is, we only know in part what God has revealed to us. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When is the perfect come? When we get up there. And we're going to know and be known. That's a great study, and we've looked at that. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known. We're going to get there, and we're going to know who Jesus is and who we are, as Jesus has known us, as God has known us before the beginning of the world. In your Bible, you can mark Romans 8 and go back and look at the last part of Romans 8, and that explains it fully. When we get there, face to face, we're going to know all these mysteries of why. Those who have passed. Why did they have to pass? Why then? We're going to know. There's a plan. God's in control. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but he has limited power. Nothing happens without God's will. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Do you want to unlock your ministry? Get out of self and love. Love those around you. Show love to those around you. They will be shocked and surprised when we show those around us love. How is this possible? What Paul's talking about is agape love. For Christ loved us while we were yet dead in sin and died for us. Sinners. We're not to be arrogant about that faith. For it's not of our own doing. It's of Christ's doing. It's not because we're some great person. By nature, we are all sons of disobedience. Go back to Ephesians 2. We're all children of wrath. It's God's work. God picked us. God saved us. God sanctifies us and grows us up in faith. And we're to show that same love not only to our friends but to our enemies. We're to hate the sin and to love the sinner. And we're to pray them and love them into faith in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for all the lessons that you've taught us. We ask that you will open our hearts this week to good works in love, that we would love our neighbors love our friends, love our enemies, to build up the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and one last bear with me.